Well, let's look at James 4:6 as our starting point. We're going to be in a number of passages this morning. I want us to think about humility. I want us to examine our hearts and look for pride, because as it says here in James 4:6, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Pride is antithetical to Christianity. Pride is antithetical to Christ. It's antithetical to being a Christian. And there's really nothing so basic to Christianity other than humility. I mean, humility, faith, love, hope, you know, all these things are basic tenets of our faith. And may I say something provocative, is that without humility, there is no salvation. Because if you were not humble before God, you would not come to Christ in faith. Humility is required to recognize your need of Jesus. Without humility, there is no incarnation. We just saw that in that Philippians passage that was read this morning. Jesus humbled himself to take on our flesh and to save us. Without humility, there is no cross. It was the lowest of the lows that Jesus could go to in this life, was death on a cross, the shame and the humiliation of it. Without humility, there's no repentance. We cannot turn from our sin unless we recognize that we have a judge to whom we must give an account. And so humility is required for repentance. Without humility, there's no faith. We need to be able to recognize that we need Jesus. And so humility is basic to being a Christian. In Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he begins with the Beatitudes, right? We know the Beatitudes. And he pronounced blessings on those marked by godliness. And two of those Beatitudes hit on humility. The first one reads, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And the third Beatitude reads, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." These two marks are essential to the Christian faith. They are marks of humility. The first of the Beatitudes there recognizes our need of humility before God, being poor in spirit, recognizing we have nothing to offer to God. Blessed are the poor in spirit. We are in a spiritually impoverished state, and we are in total need of God's mercy and grace. The other Beatitude marks our humility before man, that we need to be meek. Blessed are the meek, that we do not think of ourselves better than others. As I said, Christ and Christianity is antithetical to pride, and there is nothing more unchristian than pride. And yet, we Christians can be so proud, can't we? How is it that one of the basic tenets of our faith, being humble before God, following the example of Jesus, who humbled himself to become a man and to die the death on a cross, how can that basic tenet of our faith be so hard for us to get? How can we be so proud when to be a Christian meant to become a Christian, we had to humble ourselves to come to Jesus? But then we become proud, don't we? We become proud of our morality. We become proud of our position in Christ. We become proud of our theology, and we look down on others, and we think of ourselves as so much better. But we need to understand, we need to grasp, and we all know this intellectually, but we need it in our heart, is that pride is sin. It is an offense against God, and it's a crafty sin that we can tolerate in ourselves and ignore. Proverbs 21:4 puts it plainly, "Haughty eyes and a proud heart, the lamp of the wicked, are sin." Puts it straight. We're going to look at a lot of Proverbs this morning. Pride is a serious sin. It's not just some little thing. You know, if you think of sexual sin or murder or thievery, you know, which Scripture calls in various places an abomination to the Lord, you must recognize that pride is also an abomination to the Lord. And if you excuse pride, you have failed to recognize the holiness of God. Proverbs 16:5 says, "Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured he will not go unpunished." That's a pretty potent passage. I mean, Proverbs talks about, or in the law, Leviticus talks about homosexuality or bestiality and various sins as being an abomination. Do you think of pride as an abomination to the Lord? You see, sin is pervasive, and it affects every part of us. In a theological term, we call this total depravity, and that simply means that sin, in the fall, sin has affected every single part of man. There is not one part, whether it's the will, the mind, the emotions, even the physical, has been depraved by sin, and it affects every part of the human person. And pride is part and partial of every sin. John Stott said this, "Pride is more than the first of the so-called seven deadly sins." I'm sure you've heard of those. "It is itself the essence of all sin. It's the root of sin that puts ourselves first and thinks that we do not need to obey the God Almighty in heaven." You see, pride is contending for the supremacy of God. Pride is lifting our hearts against Him. And every sin is a denial of God's authority, isn't it? And so every sin includes pride. It's the root, the source of all sin. It's saying, did God really say? Or do I really need to do what God said? And the problem with pride is that it's blinding to us. It's so hard to detect in our hearts because it can be so subtle. And one of the things with pride is it's just hard to see in yourself. It's kind of one of the things about pride, right? You're just thinking so great of yourself. And so we don't see it. Pride is a sin of the heart. It's a sin of attitude, a sin of thought. And so a lot of times we don't see our own pride, and we are self-deceived about what motivates us and what is behind what we say and what we do. So the question this morning is not if there is pride, but where is there pride in our hearts? How does it manifest itself? No human being on the side of perfection is immune to pride. Now, of course, there are different levels of pride. You know, have you ever know someone who is a narcissist, which, by the way, that's a very common term these days, and it's not a medical condition to be a narcissist. It's a sin problem. You have to repent of being a narcissist. A narcissist is someone who is proud, and who is proud deep in the heart. And someone who's that proud that we would label a narcissist, it's pretty obvious to everyone that they're a narcissist. But pride can be more subtle than that, can it? Maybe you are generally a humble person, but there are probably areas in your life that you are proud. Areas where when it's challenged or where things don't go your way, you are willing to sin because of it, or you get angry, or you bowl up, or you get or even despair or self-justify. Ding, ding, ding. Sign. There's pride. And pride is just hard to recognize because it's what Jerry Bridges called that it's become a respectable sin. Not that there are any respectable sins, but the point is there are certain sins that we've learned to just tolerate and think less of them. It's not as big of a deal. Pride is hard to recognize unless it's blatant. You know, one can be filled with every form of pride and raise up to the highest levels of evangelicalism. How many leaders have you seen fall? How many leaders within the church that are well known are just so filled with pride and their own reading their own press clippings. But listen, pride is a killer. Pride kills our love for God. It kills our love for others. And it's nothing other than glory stealing. That's what pride ultimately is. It's glory stealing from God. And so pride brings God's discipline. Proverbs 16:18 says, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." God does discipline us for pride. You know, we use that phrase all the time, don't we? Pride comes before the fall. How many times have you began to be proud of something that you did, or you know, something you accomplished? And you know, it's okay to be proud of something in the sense of taking joy in something that was great, but are you giving glory to God? If you're not giving glory to God and you're thinking, wow, how awesome am I? How awesome is this thing that I have done? How many times has something humiliating happened not long after that thought entered your mind? It has happened to me on quite a few occasions. I was not long ago making I like to cook, as most of you know. I was making this very thing. It was kind of complicated. I was making ramen soup, but it wasn't, you know, your packaged stuff. I was making all this stuff, and I went to go make this, this is going to be the most awesome piece of pork belly that you've ever had. And I was browning it on all the sides, and it had the oil in there. And I'm not even thinking, all of a sudden I pour in this liquid to braise it, and I blew up my kitchen. There was liquid everywhere. It was on the ceiling, just hot grease going everywhere. Because you know, you can't pour water into hot grease. It doesn't go well. Well, I did that. And my wife was laughing, and we were wiping the floors and the ceilings, and it was kind of humiliating. And I was like, okay, well, pride goes before the fall. Things like that happen, don't they? And it could be worse than that. Maybe God disciplines you with a car accident or with something not going well that you were so excited about. And maybe it's just because it's God just teaching you something in general, or maybe it's because of pride. Pride goes before the fall. So let me reiterate, God hates pride. He resists the proud. Haughty eyes are an abomination to the Lord. In Proverbs 8:13, he says, "I hate pride and arrogance." It's a pretty strong statement from the Lord. Proverbs 16:5 says, "Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured he will not go unpunished." Listen, pride sends men and women to hell because it is an offense against a holy God. Pride has no place in the Christian life, and it should be abhorred and hated by you just as God hates it. We should have the same hearts towards sin as God does. We should think the same thing about our pride that God does, and God hates pride. So no Christian should take pride lightly, and humility should define you. It should define your life because you are one who is dependent on Christ alone. You are one who is dependent on the Holy Spirit to show you your own need of Christ. You are dependent in every way possible that you can imagine. You are a dependent on God. And if you don't think that you are dependent on God like that, then there is pride. All of our thoughts, all of our words, all of our actions should be marked by humility before God. And we must recognize that pride is pervasive, and it can affect every part of us, including our motivations. And so if pride is so wicked, if it is so offensive to God, then we need to put it off. We need to put it to death. In both Ephesians and Colossians, the Apostle Paul tells us that we are to put off our old self and to put on the new self created in the image of Christ Jesus. Let me read this passage from Colossians 3, 1 through 13. It says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things than on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these too you once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Notice here he says that we are to have a different perspective than the world. We are to have a different perspective than we had when we were lost. We are to have a heavenly perspective. We are to have our mind on Christ, and we are to seek the things that are above. And this means that we need to put to death sin. Now notice, this is an active verb. Put to death is active. It means it's something that you have to do. You have to put sin to death. Now, Paul says in another place in Romans 8 that it's by the Spirit that you must put to death the deeds of the body. So you can't do this. Humility, right? Realize that you cannot put your sin to death without the help of the Holy Spirit. And so you are looking to God for this, but you must put it to death. And we'll talk about putting on in a second, but let's talk about what it means to put sin to death. How do we put pride to death? How do we put it off? How do we get our mind on Christ? Well, one thing we need to do is to be able to identify pride in our hearts. We need to identify it, and then we need to put that off, and then we need to put on Christ and the mind of Christ in place of it. So let's examine three different ways that pride manifests itself that we need to put to death. And we could probably catalog a whole bunch more ways. But one of the ways that pride manifests itself in us and that we need to put to death is self-exaltation. Self-exaltation is when we seek our own glory. It's when we have an inflated view of ourself and we desire others to have that same view of us. It's the desire that we receive the glory that rightfully belongs to God. Galatians 6:3 says, "For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." You see, if we think we're all that in a bag of chips, we're just lying to ourselves. If we think that we are so awesome that we should have our name written in lights, that people should praise us and lift us up and think about how awesome we are, if we think of ourselves and our own heart that way, then we are filled with pride and we are exalting ourselves. There's an old word that is lost today that I think we should regain, which is vain glory. It's seeking your own glory for your own vain ambitions, for your own namesake. Is that the way we think? Do we have a need for recognition? What motivates you to do good deeds? You know, think about what Jesus taught us in the Sermon on the Mount. When you give, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. If you do something that's praiseworthy, but you do it for the praise of men, what did Jesus say you got? You got your reward already. If you do things that are praiseworthy, things that are good, you know, helping someone, you know, shoveling snow or whatever it might be, and you're doing it so that, and you make sure that everybody knows about it, you know, you get that Instagram post, you got your shovel, right? Or Facebook. Yeah, okay, what is that? doing it for the praise of man, right? Our selfie age, right? Well, look at this meal I made. I'm so awesome. I'm not saying it's wrong to post pictures of things that you love and do, but what is your motivation? Are you doing it for the praise of others? Or are you doing it for the glory of God? Jesus told us to do our good deeds in secret, and then we will receive praise from our Heavenly Father. What's better, to get the praise of man or to get the praise of God? How unfathomable is that, that God would even praise us, would even give us credit for anything? But yet we would rather exchange that for the cheap words of praise from another man. Jesus also told his disciples, don't try to take the best place. Don't seek the best position. It's better to sit in the lowest position and be brought to a place of honor than to put your place forward in a place of honor and then have to be moved down. That's embarrassing, right? You could think of that even with small things. You know, when you're serving someone a meal, you know, and you're looking at that piece of pizza and you're like, that's the best piece right there and that's mine, right? But what would serving look like? And just a little thing like that. Give the good piece to someone else. Take the leftovers for yourself. That's a way of serving and being humble. Proverbs 25, 6 through 7 says a similar thing that Jesus says. It says, do not put yourself forward in the king's presence or stand in the place of the great, for it is better to be told, come up here, than to be put lower in the presence of a noble. Maybe at your work you feel like you're always being overlooked, but don't praise your own name. Don't make much of yourself. Let others praise you and see the good, hard work you're doing. Don't exalt yourself. You know, another way we exalt ourselves is in our conversations, don't we? We can recognize pride by noticing what is the primary topic of our conversation. Is it you? Are you the primary topic of conversation in almost all your conversing with others? Is it always about your difficulties and challenges? Is it always about your accomplishments or some kind of need of recognition? You know how that form of false humility we have where we mention things to others and what we're really doing is fishing for the praise, fishing for the compliment. Oh, no, I'm not really that good. I didn't do a great job of that, but what you're doing is like, please tell me how awesome I am. Please tell me, right? We're so deceptive with our pride, aren't we? We even veil it in humility in our conversations. We speak, oh, I'm not that good. Oh, you know, we say all these things to put ourselves low, but what we're actually doing is veiling pride and looking for praise of man. I think C.S. Lewis got it right when he said, the essence of humility is self-forgetfulness. It's not thinking less of yourself, you know, thinking about all these things about how bad I am and all these things. Instead, you're not even thinking about yourself. You're thinking about the glory of God. You're thinking about how you can serve someone else. You're thinking of the needs of others and how you can be a blessing to them. That's humility. It's self-forgetfulness. It doesn't mean, being humble doesn't mean we don't share what's going on in our lives, which we'll talk about in a second, is another form of pride. It doesn't mean we don't take care of ourselves. It doesn't mean we can never mention our own needs. But it does mean that we're not focused on ourselves. And so in our conversations, we truly are compassionate and caring for others. We're listening to what's going on in their lives. If you notice in your conversations that somehow you always steer it back to you, that's pride. If you can't listen for 5 minutes and hear the difficulties or the needs of someone else or even the joys that they have, if you can't listen for 5 minutes without needing to get the attention back on yourselves, then you are arrogant and proud. Proverbs 27:2 says, let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. Let others recognize your growth and godliness. Let others recognize your strengths and praise you, but don't seek for it. Do not put yourself forward. We live for self-exaltation when our motivation is our own praise and glory. It goes all the way down into the heart, right? Who are we living for? Do we have vain ambition, or do we do all, as we are told by the Word of God, to do everything for the glory of God? That means everything. That means changing diapers. That means doing your job, your whatever you do to make money. It means caring for your family, your household. It means loving and serving in the church. All of that is to be done for the glory of God. Not for self, but for the glory of God. So one of the ways we see pride is with the self-exaltation. Another way is just being is in self-reliance. We have an independent spirit. Pride can be found in our hearts when we refuse to ask for help. We have an independent spirit when we refuse to conform to the Word of God. When we refuse to believe what God has said in His Word and to do it. You know, if you have explanations for clear passages of Scripture of why they actually mean something else, it's because you're proud. It's because you don't want to believe what the Word of God says and you want to do what you want to do. If you take the Word of God and you have interpretations of Scripture that are not clearly the clear reading of the text, then you're just proud and you want your own way. You're proud when you cannot submit to any authority, and all of us are under authority in one place or another. All of us have an authority to whom we must give an account. One, obviously, to God Almighty, but then to the authorities to which He has established. And if we are unwilling to submit to authority that God has established, then we are proud. I think it was Elizabeth Elliot that said that submission begins when we disagree. You know, a lot of times we fool ourselves into thinking that submission is only submitting when we agree 100%. You know, when I can agree that that's what that leader should be doing and leading me in. And so, okay, I'll do it. But as soon as that leader is, you know, maybe it's your boss at work, or maybe it's a government leader, or maybe it's a church leader, one of the elders, and you're like, yeah, I don't agree with that, not doing it. Of course, when there's sin and there's areas of conscience that we must make decisions for our family and what is before God. But if we can't even submit in basic things, then we are proud. Submission begins when we disagree. An independent spirit is at work when you refuse to sacrifice your desires for others. Do you always need your own way? Does your family always have to eat what you want for dinner? It's a small thing. Doesn't sound very profound or spiritual. But are you so proud that your preferences always have to come first? Pride is at work when we are unwilling to sacrifice our own desires for the benefit of our neighbor. There's whole sections in Scripture on this. Romans 15, 1 Corinthians, I think it's 10 or 9, about food sacrificed to idols and is it okay to eat it or not, to have patience with one another, and to not assert our own ways upon others that are just preferences. Philippians 2:4 says, let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interests of others. You are to have that mind of Christ. You are to serve others and to seek what they need and not set yourself first. We are self-reliant when we are wise in our own eyes. Proverbs 3:7 says, be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Paul kind of rephrases this in Romans 12:16. He says, do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Self-reliance shows itself when we only trust our own wisdom and judgment. But listen, you are not infallible. You are, in fact, fallible. You do err. You do not understand all things. Only God is infallible. And so we need the wisdom of God. We need wisdom from above. We need the Word of God to show us what is true and what is not true. We need the Word of God to show us what is sin and what is not sin. We need God's Word to teach us. And we need one another. If you are wise in your own eyes, then you will never listen to counsel. When we are wise in our own eyes, we do what we want to do, and we don't care what anyone else thinks about it. When we are wise in our own eyes, we will not accept contrary opinions or counsel that goes against our own desires. But listen, the wise man receives counsel. Proverbs 9, 8 through 9 says, "Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning." Now, a scoffer is not a good term in Scripture. And if you are unwilling to receive counsel, you are counting yourself among scoffers, those who have no place for the Word of God, who are not humble and submissive to God's Word. But if you will receive counsel, then guess what the Word of God calls you? Wise. Wisdom that comes from above, the wisdom that Jesus embodied. You see, we are fallible, and we need wisdom from on high. And we need counsel from godly men and women who can help us see things that we cannot see ourselves. Do not be wise in your own eyes. That's arrogant. That's haughty. You think too highly of yourself. You think that you are smarter than you actually are. Do you recognize your need of God's wisdom? Humble yourself and recognize that you need wisdom from above. If you never ask for help when you're in need, then you are proud. Some of you are proud of the fact that you never have to ask anyone for help. That's pride. If you don't have to ask for help, then you are proud. You know, it's the proverbial man who won't stop for directions, right? I know women like that too, though. Proverbs 12:15 says, "The way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice." A fool always thinks he's right, always thinks his way is the right course, but a wise man listens to advice. And so if you cannot ask for help, you have a pride problem, and it needs to be put to death. Last and third category, I think we can recognize pride as it manifests itself in us, is in self-righteousness. You know, we're self-righteous when we judge others out of a place of superiority. It's not that we don't make judgments, right? There are things that are right and there are things that are wrong. We make judgments about things. We make judgments about if this is a correct course of action or not a correct course of action. But when you do that from a place of superiority, it's pride. It's a term we use called condescension, right? It's being condescending when you treat others as if you are superior. You know, when God condescends to us, that's a good thing, because he is superior to us, right? When Jesus condescended and took on our flesh, that's a good thing, and we praise God for it. But you're not better than anyone else. And so when you judge others from a place of superiority, you are filled with self-righteousness. And the quintessential passage in Scripture where Jesus condemns self-righteousness is the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector in Luke 18. You know the one I'm talking about, right? It's Jesus says, you know, observe two different men praying to God, and you had the Pharisee who looked up to heaven and said, "Thank you, God, that I'm not like that tax collector over there, that I'm not like him, that I'm not, you know, morally inferior. Thank you for how awesome I am," essentially, right? This is what the Pharisee is saying. And what's the tax collector doing? He's beating his chest. "Have mercy on me, O God, a sinner. Have mercy on me, O God, a sinner." And Jesus said, only one of them walked away justified. And it wasn't the Pharisee.
And you know, look at what it says in Luke 18:9. This is what it says about this parable. He says, "He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt." This is the context for him telling the parable. There were those who were righteous, who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. They were self-righteous. They were self-justifying. And so they treated others with contempt. John Calvin said this, "Each of us thinks we have just cause for elevating ourselves and despising all others in comparison to ourselves. Our self-love ruins us with such blindness. If, in fact, God has gifted us with something that is good in itself, we immediately make it a basis for praising ourselves to such a degree that we not only swell up, but we almost burst with pride." He's saying there, you know, we take things that God has gifted us with, good things, things that we can use for His glory. You know, God has gifted the church with all sorts of different gifts to bless the body of Christ. All different types of talents, all different ways of serving, all different ways to build up the body of Christ. But we take those gifts that we get from God and we inflate ourselves and we think just how awesome we are. But it was meant to be a basis for praising God. We can be like the Pharisee in Jesus' parable and we look on contempt on others who we see as morally inferior than us and we trust in our own righteousness. But that's not Christian. The only thing that a Christian should be boasting in is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It is His righteousness alone that allows you to walk away like the tax collector, justified, because you recognize that, "Oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner." The tax collector wasn't focused on the Pharisee. He was focused on his relationship with God. The Pharisee was focused on the tax collector and thinking about how much better he was than him, how much more righteous he was. And as our culture deteriorates and is filled with more and more lawlessness, it's not that we should approve of those things or that we should make light of them, but we must not judge from a place of superiority. When Paul lists a whole bunch of sins in 2 Corinthians, he says, "Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were clean." We have to recognize that these are the things that God has saved us from. And so we do not look down on others from a place of superiority, whether it has to do with our thoughts of moral superiority or class superiority. You know, we think someone is so much less educated or less aware of etiquette or not as well dressed. But Jesus ministered to the lowest of the low in society, and He did not turn them away. He did not think Himself too good to associate with tax collectors and sinners so that He could show them the love of God. He did not join them in debauchery, but He did go to them and tell them of the love of God. And so we are not to judge by externals, by showing favoritism. Instead, we need to be humble in heart and not judge others from some place of superiority. And you must not judge one another in areas of indifference, like about food or drink or whatever. Things that are indifferent, that are not condemned as sin in Scripture, then we should not be judging one another about those things and thinking ourselves superior if we take a certain position. You know, we're self-righteous. We can see this pride manifested when we'll never admit that we're wrong. When's the last time you said you were sorry to someone? Has it been a while? If you can't remember, then you're just proud. If you've had nothing to apologize for, you have no faults that you need to ask forgiveness for? It's impossible to live in a world with other sinners and not to offend someone or to do something or say something that which you will have to apologize for. I have to apologize to my wife or my children often for simply just not listening or not paying attention or jumping to conclusions about things. We all engage in this type of self-righteousness, thinking that we're maybe not wrong when we are. And we self-justify, and we need to repent of it. There is no such thing as self-justification. You can't justify yourself. There's only one judge of all the earth, and it is God Almighty. And there is only one way of justification, and it's through Jesus. So stop trying to come up with excuses for your sins, and instead repent and look to Jesus Christ. Do not be self-righteous, but look to the righteousness of Christ. Take responsibility. And so we could list, I'm sure, 100 other ways that we could find pride in our hearts if we look closely enough. But wherever you find pride, you must resolve to put it to death. You must see pride as your enemy. You must see the end goal of pride, and as it is with every temptation, as turning away from God. John Owen said this, "Sin's aim is always at the utmost. Every time it rises up to tempt or entice, might it have its own course, it would go out to the utmost sin in that kind. Every unclean thought or glance would be adultery if it could. Every covetous desire would be oppression. Every thought of unbelief would be atheism, might it grow to its head." See, you have to recognize sin in its seedling form and put it to death, because it grows and it gives birth to worse and worse sin. And pride is glory stealing. And if you don't put pride to death, you will become a god in your own mind. And that will lead to turning away from the living God. You have to recognize that pride is your enemy. You must see yourself for who you really are and put that sin to death. I like what Martin Lloyd-Jones said. He said, "The man who is truly meek is the one who is amazed that God and man can think of him as well as they do and treat him as well as they do." If you think to yourself, "God, of course you loved me," like the Pharisee, that's pride, manifest pride. But instead, you should be in awe that God would save a wretch like me. Amazing grace that God would save a wretch like me. You must see everything good in you as coming from God and give Him the glory for it. And you must look to the finished work of Christ as the necessary and sufficient payment for every prideful thought and action that you have. You must see the necessity for humility in your faith and recognize every single day and every single moment your total need of Christ and your total inability in yourself. And we must see Christ as the ultimate example of humility. And if you need more motivation about why we need to put pride to death, remember that passage from James 4. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Pride leads to destruction, but humility through faith in Jesus Christ leads to eternal life. And so we need to put pride to death. But you can't just focus on putting off pride. You also need to then turn in faith and put on humility. You need to put on Christ. Remember that passage we read from Colossians? Set your mind on things above. Put to death. Instead, put on humility. Put on compassion. And he says right before that you are to put on Christ. Christ is all and in all. That we need to have the righteousness of Jesus. If we are to put pride to death, we need to get our eyes off ourselves and onto Jesus Christ. It is Christ and His humility that can transform us from proud and arrogant hearts, to a place of humility. The answer to pride is to have not only a right view of self, but also a right view of God. And so, in place of self-exaltation, you need to put on Christ's exaltation. You need to be all about Jesus, His name, His glory, His reputation, His kingdom, His honor, and His glory. That's what you need to live for. As Colossians 3:17 says, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." The answer to pride is to get your eyes off of you and to get your eyes on Jesus Christ, to live for the glory of God. Whatever gifting you have, whatever talent you have in this life has been given to you to glorify God. And so now you are to live for God's glory. You used to once live for your own self, and maybe you have been living for your own self. And maybe you were living for your own self in 2021. But how about in 2022, you start living for the glory of God and you get your eyes off of yourself? One more quote from John Calvin here. I really like this. "If we are not our own but the Lord's, it's clear what errors we must flee and what we must direct our whole lives towards. We are not our own. Therefore, neither our reason nor our will should dominate our plans and actions. We are not our own. Therefore, let us not make the gratification of our flesh our end. We are not our own. Therefore, as much as possible, let us forget ourselves and our own interests. Rather, we belong to God. Therefore, let us live and die to Him. We belong to God. Therefore, let His wisdom and His will govern all our actions. We belong to God. Therefore, let us in every way in all our lives run to Him as our only proper end. How far has the one, as he progressed, who's been taught that he is not his own, who's taken rule and dominion away from his own reason and entrusted them to God? For the plague of submitting to our own rule leads us straight to ruin. But the surest way to safety is neither to know nor to want anything on our own, but simply to follow the leading of the Lord." That's the way we need to live, saints. That's the mindset we need to have. Not ourselves, but God's glory. Not ourselves, but the name of Jesus Christ. Not ourselves, but by living by the guidance and leading of the Holy Spirit. So exalt Christ in your conversations, not yourself. Talk often of Him in this next year. Give God glory for your accomplishments in 2021 and anything that you accomplish in 2022. And everything good in your life, give glory to God because it has come from Him. Exalt Christ in your life. And put off self-reliance and instead put on Christ's reliance. Put on reliance upon God. Man does not live by bread alone, but from every word from God. Pride keeps us relying on our own judgments and wisdom. Rather, we are to live in reliance upon the Lord and the Word of God. Trust God's Word that He has given to you above your own judgments. Rely on Christ to guide you by His Holy Spirit. Do not rely on yourself, but rely on the Lord. And God has given you the body of Christ so that you will not need to do this Christian life alone. What a blessing you have to have one another. What a blessing we have to be in the body of Christ together and to build one another up in love. And to you need to recognize that if a part of the body is missing, then something good for the body is missing. It's not there. And so we need one another. God has given us one another to build up our faith together. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing praise and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God." That's how we are to be together. Not thinking about ourselves, but thinking about how we can build one another up in Christ and not relying on ourselves, but walking together, dependent on the Lord. And the last thing we need to do is we need to put off that self-righteousness and we need to put on Christ's righteousness. You need to know, and I know I say this all the time, and I keep telling you over and over again, and I'm probably never going to stop. You're a sinner. You need the righteousness of Jesus. You are not righteous. There is nothing righteous in you. All that is good, all of your righteousness comes from Jesus Christ as a gift from God. And the growth that you have in godliness is the work of God in you by the Holy Spirit. So do not be self-righteous and think too highly of yourself. Do not look down upon others from a place of superiority, but instead recognize the love of God that has transformed your heart. The righteousness of Jesus that is not your own, but it's alien to you. It's from outside of you. It's a righteousness that comes from Jesus and has been given to you as a gift. Know that your righteousness comes from God, and that apart from the righteousness of Jesus, you have nothing. You have no claim before God. You have no justification. You have no standing without the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And if that doesn't keep us humble, I don't know what will. If we don't recognize that all that we have that gives us standing before God is the righteousness of Jesus, then we will be filled with every form of pride, thinking that we deserve the grace of God. But if we see that we have nothing to offer God, but that our righteousness only comes through Jesus, how can we not be humble before God? 1 Corinthians 6 verses 9 through 11 says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." And so God gets all the glory. You cannot atone for your own sin, but it's already been done in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And so let us walk in that humility, recognizing that our standing with God is a gift. That's what grace is. It's a gift. Is a gift of God, freely given to us by His own good pleasure, which He planned before the beginning of time. And we say, "God, why would you save a wretch like me? Why would you even pay regard for me, O God? Glory to your name, O God, that you would love a sinner like me." If we have that mindset, then we'll walk humbly before God. And it's what God asks of us. He asks us to just walk humbly before Him. We don't need our names written in lights. We don't need people to remember us 500 years from now. We don't need a gravestone that people are going to visit for time unknown. All we need to do is serve God in quietness and humility. And in God's economy, the last will be first, and the first will be last. And if you serve Him with humility, there will be plenty of crowns in heaven. And guess what then you're going to want to do with them when you have no pride in your heart? You're going to lay them at the feet of Jesus and give all glory to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask that you just help us. We know how much we need you. Keep us humble, God. I know sometimes that brings difficult things in our lives as you humble us through circumstances. Give us the grace to receive your instruction, your disciplines with grace, knowing that even though discipline for a time is painful, but when it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness, it brings such joy in our hearts. So Lord, just keep us humble. Do whatever it is that you need to do to humble us and to keep us walking before you, holding only to Jesus and walking in your Spirit. You, O God, are worthy of all praise, honor, and glory. Help us to walk together in humility, unified with one mind as your body in this coming year. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.